The next name of God that we're going to consider this morning in our series of lessons on the various names of God is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, if you want to turn there. The name that we're going to consider this morning is Jehovah Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu, and it means the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Now, this name is revealed and found in this prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the final restoration of the nation of Israel at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. So we'll jump in the middle of that prophecy in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus will be the righteousness of the nation of Israel that causes that remnant, that future remnant of the children of Israel to be accepted, to be approved in the sight of God, and to inherit all of the promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants. Jesus will make them right with God in that day, that future day that Jeremiah looked forward to see. And the same sacrifice of the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus is this one that's promised. He is our righteousness, and he will be the righteousness of the Jews in that future day. The same sacrifice on the cross that saves us and makes us righteous will one day make that Jewish remnant righteous as well. Now, this name is revealed in connection with the nation of Israel, but it's clear from the New Testament that Jesus is also our righteousness. Again, on the merit of that same sacrifice. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Here we have the doctrinal statement that is for us, the promise given to us. Israel has their promises. They have those earthly blessings that are assured for them because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we are his heavenly people in this church age. We have heavenly promises. And here we are clearly told that Jesus is our righteousness. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We glory in our right standing before God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of who Jesus is. He is our righteousness. Now, we use that word often, and we often consider it as a religious word, and it certainly has a connection with our faith that we'll consider. But let's see if we can understand why it's so important for us, for mankind, to understand that we are unrighteous. And what does that mean? And why is it so necessary? Why do we need righteousness? Because many people think, well, that's just a religious theology and practice and doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, let's break it down to its most basic meanings and see if we can't understand in a greater way why we need to tell others that Jesus has been made righteousness for those who believe in him. The word in the noun form is righteousness, and it's the same as justice. It's actually a legal term. So if we can take it out of the realm of religion for just a minute and understand that it is a legal term. In the adjective form, we talk about one who is righteous or one who is just. The most basic meaning is a conformity to a law or a standard, or to be approved and acceptable. So let's stop and think about that for a minute. It simply means to conform to a certain standard that has been set. It literally means to be right or straight. We'll see how that applies here in a minute. But biblical righteousness is to be right with God, to be accepted and acceptable in his sight. It is to have that right standing with him, that there is nothing that stands between you and him that would be of an offense against his standard of right and wrong. A law or a standard is used to measure the status or the condition of those that are under that law. I'll give a couple of examples here of how different ones can be right under a law or can be unaccepted, unapproved by a law. The first example is a man breaks into another man's home, and the intruder tries to kill the homeowner, but the homeowner defends himself and kills the intruder. Now, according to our laws, that man is guilty of killing a man, right? He killed him. But because it was in self-defense, according to that law, he conforms to that self-defense, which causes that killing of that man to be acceptable, to be accepted. So, killer, but the law is satisfied. He's right with the law. Now, let's do the second example where the intruder kills the homeowner. He's guilty of killing a man. Now, what does the law require? It requires justice to be executed, and that death is unacceptable. He must suffer the consequences of his act. That is the conformity of the standard. Now, one last example to take it out of the courtroom and to use the example, because remember, the most basic meaning of righteousness is to be straight, to be straight. And if an inspector goes to inspect a new home, he's going to use a plumb line or a level to check the walls, and he'll put it up against that wall. And if that wall is crooked, according to that standard, that plumb line, which is absolutely straight up and down, he's going to reject that wall. You got to tear that down. It's a danger. It doesn't conform to the standards, to the building codes. So all of that, you see, not a lot of religiousness there, but just the basic understanding of what's right, what conforms to a standard. This country is to be governed by laws, the rule of law. At least that's the ideal. We know that that doesn't always happen, but that's the ideal. We are a country that is governed by the rule of law, and I'm glad for that. And I've often observed when someone is wronged, we live in a country that when our individual rights are somehow trampled on, we demand justice, right? Righteousness. Do what's right. And understand that. That's that human part of us. But then if man could just get to the next step, whose universe is this? God created everything from nothing. He created man. He has a standard of what's right and wrong and what leads to our good and our prosperity and our protection. He has a standard of righteousness. And yet men break that standard of righteousness without thinking about any kind of accountability. And yet when something happens to them by another human being, I demand justice. God demands justice. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. But thank God he's a God of love and a God of grace. His love and his grace has provided a way to satisfy his righteousness, that standard that we have broken over and over and over again as his creature. Men need to acknowledge God has a standard. God is righteous. Romans 3 and verses 10 to 18. In the course of history, God has dealt with humanity according to the provision of several different covenants at several different times in history. And God has always kept his end of the deal. He's always been righteous. He's always done what was right according to his revealed will. And he always will. He can't do anything else. He can't deny his word. It's right to keep your word. And God has always kept his end of the deal in these various covenants over the history of man. But man has broken every standard God has ever set for them, beginning with Adam. Adam, it's not good. Don't eat of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not good. It's not right. Adam did it. He broke the law. He broke the standard. Romans 3 and verses 10 to 18. This is the condition of man. This is why man needs Jesus. Again, people, when you talk about righteousness to people today, it's, oh, you're religious. And yet again, that same person will demand justice for their own rights and their own safety and their own protection. They'll demand righteousness. They won't call it that. They'll usually use the word justice. But what about God? God demands justice, righteousness, and yet man has fallen short of that. As it is written, there is none righteous. There's none acceptable in the presence of God. No, not one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have to have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Sounds like the society, the world we live in today, doesn't it? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, that way of being right with God. They're fighting against God and His standard. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Jump down to verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those that you deal with sometimes that might be good moral people, even religious people, that are trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven, they're hard to deal with, aren't they? They're hard to testify to. Again, the good moral people. Well, why do I need to be saved? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But of course, they are comparing themselves with others, aren't they? They're using their standard to measure themselves. That's not wise. This is God's universe. He's the judge of heaven and earth. You must use His standard. This is why we can't compare ourselves with others or compare one with the other and say, well, he's not as bad as so-and-so. The standard is God's standard. That's it. For me, for you, for all. And all fall short of God's standard. Romans 5, verse 12. To be found unrighteous in the presence of a righteous God is to be found worthy of the just wrath of God. He must execute judgment. Just like we demand in our judicial system, I demand justice. God's righteousness also demands the execution of justice, His just wrath. The penalty of sin is death. That is, not just physical death, but that eternal separation from the very source of life, the one who gave us life. You reject Him? You reject His standard? Fine. The execution of judgment is you'll spend eternity apart from His presence, which, as we've mentioned many times, even the vilest of sinners in this life is not completely separated from the goodness of God. The fact that we have sun, rain, food, all of those are blessings of a gracious, loving God. But man rejects His goodness and rejects His righteousness. In verse 12 of Romans 5, Romans 5, verse 12, how did we become unrighteous? Well, we were born that way, and then we practiced unrighteousness. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If you'll continue to look through that passage there in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 15, it says, because of Adam's sin, many died. Verse 16, judgment resulting in condemnation. Justice must be served. That leads to condemnation of those who have sinned, who have broken that standard. In verse 19, many were made sinners. Our father Adam chose sin, and we are born in the realm of sin. And because we are exposed to all the dangers of sin, we begin, as we grow, we practice sin. That's what we know. That's our nature. To do what is contrary to God's standard of what's right and wrong. And remember, just like our judicial system is for our protection, God's standard is for our good, our protection, that we might have His best. And yet men fight and rebel, the enemy of God's righteousness. But we grow up sinning because that's the realm in which we live. We are separated from God. And the moment we commit our first act of selfishness, we become a sinner by practice. And how soon do human beings commit their first act of selfishness? Well, have you ever been to a daycare? And before? We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We do what is contrary to the righteousness of God. And that unrighteousness, it has a negative impact on us. Again, go back to our example of the wall that was not perfectly plumb, not perfectly straight. Man in his state of unrighteousness is unstable. He's dangerous to himself and to others. That's why they won't pass a wall that's not plumb. Because you start building on that, sooner or later, everything will collapse. And so they say, no, you can't do that. That doesn't conform to the building code. And there's a reason for the building code. It's for our safety, for our protection. And you look at humanity today and all of the self-destructive decisions that they make, not just the violent crimes that are out there and the worldwide national crimes that are out there, but just people in their everyday life making decisions, doing things, saying things that is destroying their life and the life of everyone around them. Why? Because they're unrighteous. They're not right. They're not right with God. Another example of why men, we see the condition of humanity, society today, why it's so unstable and so much unrest. Have you ever heard of someone that has been on the run from the law for years, just running and hiding and changing their name and identity, and then one day they're finally caught? And have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, I'm actually kind of glad. I'm tired of running. Men are running from God today. And when you're on the run, you can't dedicate yourself to endeavors that have any real meaning or purpose. You can't really enjoy life because you're always in this condition of uncertainty. You look at humanity today, isn't that a description of them? They're running from God and they can't really enjoy life and they can't enjoy anything for eternity because they're the enemies of God. They're running. They're hiding from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, but I'm thankful that Jehovah, that Jesus is my righteousness. He is the one that makes me right with God, that makes me acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I am the very righteousness of God because of Jesus. This is the provided righteousness that God in his love and his grace has provided to any and all who will believe. And it is whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter the worst sinner that you know. Jesus is his righteousness if he will just accept the gift. We are given a right standing before God on the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're approved. That's what Ephesians 1:6 tells us, if you want to turn there quickly or jot it down. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We didn't deserve this gift of righteousness, but he provided it, though we didn't deserve it and deserved his wrath instead, the execution of what was right. Death, separation from him, that's what we deserved, but his grace provided something else. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He's my righteousness. And the reason he's my righteousness, because he satisfied the righteous, the right demands of a righteous God, the judge of heaven and earth. Jesus satisfied the demands that were required because of my sin. Jesus paid the debt of every sin that I will ever commit by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Romans 5:1-2. Instead of his enemy, running from him, I'm now at peace with him. I have a relationship with him. The judge of heaven and earth is now my father because Jesus died for my sins. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified, made right with God, made accepted by him, approved by him. Think about that. To be stand before God and he says, I approve of him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I stand in favor, not in wrath. I stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not the wrath of God, not separation, not the condemnation of God, but the glory of God because of Jesus, because of what he did on the cross. We sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. What a glorious song we've been given. I have an eternal standing in the favor of God. I'm right because he made me right. Now, being made righteous doesn't mean that we automatically are made morally pure and that we never again break his standard. We know that in this life we will never reach sinless perfection. We understand that. But now our standing before God is taken out of the realm of the court of heaven and earth, and now is placed in the home of our Father. God now deals with us as a father, not as a judge. As a judge, his wrath has been satisfied for me. My sins, he didn't overlook my sins. He didn't say it doesn't matter, I love Doug anyway, so he can do whatever he wants. No, the wrath of God fell on his son, Jesus Christ. He became the sin offering for me and satisfied the righteous demands. So many religious today try to make themselves right with God by trying to live righteously, either by the Ten Commandments or some other man-made law that they say, well, I'm going to make myself right with God. Stop and think about that. An example that I have, that would be like Charles Manson. Everybody know what a vile individual he was? Murderer. But Charles Manson standing before a judge and saying, you know, I'd like to make up for all of my murders that I've committed and all the evil influence I've had on others. I'd like to try to make up for that. I would like to pay the debt. I'll tell you what, I'll wash your car for the rest of your life, judge, and I'll never kill again anybody. Would that satisfy the righteousness of the court? Does that fulfill justice? It does not. Even if he could do it, even if he could keep his word, which he couldn't, the court demands the execution of justice. Romans 3, verses 19 through 28. Those that are condemned by the law have no right to negotiate their sentence. The judge announces the sentence, and he's declared it death, separation. Jesus paid the debt. And from the very beginning, God has made it clear that according to his standard, he would accept a substitution of the guilty by the innocent. This is why this salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is in conformity to the law. This was stated over and over again. But the only problem is the one being the substitute must be without his own sin. And the only way that could happen is for the Son of God to be made man. You see, people mock the gospel. They mock faith in Jesus Christ and salvation. But do you see how exact it is? And if men would look at it the same way they look at the justice system of man, if they would look at it from God's standpoint, they would say, what a gracious judge he is to provide a way according to his standard. I will accept the innocent dying for the guilty, and my wrath will be satisfied. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments, was to make it clear all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what that standard, that plumb line was for. So you know you're not right and need to be made right. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament under the law, they were testifying. God says the innocent can die for the guilty. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an appeasement, a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. It's right for the innocent to die for the guilty. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, his standard has not been broken by this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled the standard. He is just in what he does, what he requires, just in pouring out his wrath on his son for my sin. That was right. And now he's also the one who justifies me and says, there's nothing that stands between me and Doug. He's accepted in my presence. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. What did I do to deserve to be made the righteousness of God? Nothing. I accepted a free gift, and he gave me the faith to accept it. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. No religion can make you right with God. No ceremony, no ritual can make you right with God. Only faith in the Lord who is your righteousness, Jesus Christ. Sin requires the shedding of blood, death. The price must be paid, and it was on the cross. Let's close with 1 Timothy 2-5. There's only one innocent who has no sin of his own, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without sin, tempted in every point that we were, yet without sin. And according to God's standard of right and wrong, he was able to die and willing to die to pay the debt of my sin, of your sin. May the Lord help us to share this gospel in your own words, but in the light of Scripture. Ask the Lord to give you opportunity to minister to those, your neighborhood, your family, that he opens up the door, that he prepares the heart before you even have that encounter. Pray that the Lord prepares hearts to receive this glorious gospel of the grace of God, that people would not be afraid of the word righteousness, justice before God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Because no one will be accepted in the presence of the judge of heaven and earth without having the debt of their sins paid through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only source of righteousness. When we stand before God, and when this short life is over, he's not going to measure. So many I've heard over the years, well, I hope I've done enough good works to get into heaven. In other words, they think that God is going to count up their good deeds and their bad deeds, and hopefully the good ones outweigh the bad ones. That's not God's standard. You're making up your own standard, and it won't hold up in the court of heaven. The only standard is God's standard. And he says, I accept the sacrifice of my son for your sins. What peace to know it is well with my soul. When I stand before the Almighty God, holy and righteous, I'm going to be accepted because of Jesus. This is the message that we have to offer to the world, and it's the only message of salvation. May the Lord help us to share it with those who need it. We'll close with a song this morning.